Okay, we were partway through Romans chapter 6. We're beginning this morning at chapter 6, verse 12. Are you dull of hearing? How many of you got to bed before 11? Raise your hand. Okay, you should be able to stay awake. And if you're not dull of hearing, you should be able to look interested. What is the difference between walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? That's what we've been talking about. Paul has been covering this. He's not talking about the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. He's talking about the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, because he's talking about justification by faith, which was the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? Walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit was an issue that was relevant for the Jew in the Old Testament, and the Jew in the New Testament, and the Gentile in the New Testament. So that's what we're dealing with. Chapter 6, verse 12. Let not, okay, the understood you. I've had Calvinists actually, in trying to support their doctrine, tell me, go read Romans 6, and I'm thinking, that's the last place you want me to read. Obviously, free will is very evident, and human responsibility is very evident in Romans chapter 6. You let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but you yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? There's the gospel in a nutshell. He's gonna say this same thing again here really soon to make sure they get it. He repeats himself on this issue to make sure it's very plain. Very plain. He's gonna put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everyone can reach them. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, ultimately, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What that means is, you're not under the law alone. You don't have to face the law alone in God's courtroom. You don't have to hope that the law will justify you. It won't. And so therefore, you're not under the law. Sin will not have ultimate dominion over you. It will not. It doesn't have to be your ruin. That's up to you. We'll see. It doesn't have to be your ruin. Because you're not under the law only, but you're also under grace. Okay, you're facing God with His gracious salvation program. It doesn't mean the law is gone. It just means you have an advocate. You have an atonement. There is a Savior. So, sin. What is sin? Well, he just described it in as plain of terms as he could. Okay? He said that you should obey the lusts of sin in your mortal body. Obey it in the lust thereof. He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Obviously, that's sin. Okay? He also said, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Anything less than that would still be sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. If we walk in the Spirit, we are not under the law for justification. We are under Christ's salvation plan. If we walk in the light, we are not under the law for justification. If we are in Christ, we are not under the law for justification. And if we live by faith, they're all the same thing. They're all synonymous. It has to do with our diagram here. Over here, this is really going to come into play in Romans 7. This is me, married to self, married to my carnal lust, married to the desires, my appetites, what I want, what I like. It's me, and I'm serving self. Okay, I am married to my old man, the selfish, carnal nature. Sin in the flesh. The body of sin. Okay? This is me after the flesh has been crucified. And I am married to Christ. I am embracing Christ. Okay? I am under grace. I'm serving my members. I'm yielding to righteousness. I am walking in the Spirit. The law is in my heart. In this situation, I have peace with God because I am in Christ and under His justification program. Okay? That's what he's talking about, and we will be talking about that on through the lesson here. Verse 15. What then? Paul always counters what he knows the antinomian is going to do. He's countered it a number of times now. And what he has said, there is no reason for them to go that way with it, but he knows they will. And so he counters it. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Only a fool would go there. Shall we make light of sin because we can get back up? Can we let up because, after all, there is provision for sin? Shall we slack on obedience? You know what? We all would agree, God forbid. And yet, our human tendency is to do just that. Do we have to obey? Can we live in disobedience to God? Are we unconditionally secure because we're under grace? Can men take advantage of God because they're under grace? Has God compromised His holiness and His demands through grace? Do we get to sin more than those in the Old Testament and still be saved? Okay, salvation was by grace in the Old Testament as well as the New. So we're not dealing with old and new. Okay, we're dealing with the difference between a spiritual man and a carnal man. Years ago, as we were on our journey to truth, more truth and more truth, and we were changing our lives, my mom came to visit, and she flew in, and we flew her home. And on the way home, she was sharing with someone in the seat next to her. There was a fella somewhere there, and she was sharing with him how she had just visited her son and daughter-in-law, and how the changes we were making and the things we were doing. And he's sitting there holding his liquor, you know, drinking his liquor and holding his cup there. And as she was sharing, he said, "Well, we believe in salvation by grace." And that shows the type of teaching that is going around. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Can we get by with sin under grace? Okay, that's the question. Is it okay to sin? Is it okay? Sin is a transgression of God's law. All right? Is it okay to toy with sin, to play with sin? Is it okay to commit sin? Is it okay to give minimum effort because we're not facing the law? If you were facing the law, one sin has already done you in. If you were facing the law on Judgment Day, you're already condemned. You're hopelessly condemned. The fact that you're facing grace and the law means that as you embrace God's law, God is writing His law in your hearts. As you are in God's rehabilitation program, changing you from a sinner to a saint, little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, it's simple action, it's not continuous. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But He goes on to say, if any man say that I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Okay? It's obvious from the Scriptures that repentance is necessary. Repentance from what? Repentance from who I am, my embracing of self and pride and flesh and my way, anything other than God's law, repenting of that, turning and embracing God's law, embracing God's way. That is necessary to get converted. Okay? The Bible says in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You're not Christ until that has happened. So, that's why in the beginning of the chapter he says, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? They're a selective hearing of the liberal, of the antinomian, is what he's referring to. They didn't hear the part about crucifying the flesh. They just heard that, oh, we're under grace. And because they heard we're under grace, they assumed that we can just get by with whatever we want to get by with. Well, it'll be okay if we slack up. It'll be okay if we sneak around. It'll be okay if nobody knows. It'll be okay if we cater and yield and so forth because we're under grace. Is that so? God forbid. Know ye not, verse 16, know ye not, well they did know it because He had already told them. Know ye not that while under grace, While you're under grace, okay, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness or justification. Okay? You, while you're under grace, you still must choose sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness or justification, being righteous before God. When we were out in Cheyenne, Mr. Baca had a book from Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles speaks on separation. And it was a book that I had years ago, and I picked it up and was thumbing through it. And one portion I came to is kind of interesting. Someone who believes in eternal security could not avoid the obvious from Scripture yet. And so on talking about biblical separation, he said, how many steps from death do you want to walk? And he went to James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He was talking about separation from the world. He was talking about making rules for children, for our college students, church standards. And most people make rules just on the brink of death. And he said, why do you want to make a rule just on the brink of death? Why not get a few steps back? Well, the first step is allowing unholy thoughts and desires, lust. Allowing, basically entertaining that, okay? Then you are drawn away by that. That's the second step. You move closer to possible gratification. You're making provision for the flesh. Then you are enticed. That's the third step. You're close enough to engage the actual tempter or temptation. Then lust conceives. The fourth step. Unholy desire meets opportunity. The decision is made. And then there's sin, the fifth step. Sin is committed. Trespass is complete. Immediately deception sets in. Denial of sin. Justification of sin. The blame game. Excuses. Denial of God's existence. Questioning God's own existence. Death. When sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Okay? Well, how many steps from death do you want to walk? And why make standards and rules to where the breaking of the rule is sin? Right into sin. Why not make the rule back here where we avoid temptation? Where we avoid, I mean, why not avoid step one? I think that if we are going to avoid sin, we ought to have a resistance to step one. So throw out the TV, the movies, the ungodly news sources. Throw out the novels, the magazines, the fleshly music. Teach modesty, chastity, biblical separation, hands-off courtship, accountability. All those things are protecting our youth and us from step one.
Right.
Most people want to live around step three or so. Well, listen to verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So practical. You obeyed from the heart the doctrine delivered you. Now, what form of doctrine would that be? Pray a prayer and you got it eternally? That's not going to produce what he's talking about here. They're still servants to sin. Okay? No, it's Paul says in Acts 26, he was sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me, is what Jesus told him. Whereupon, Paul says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent. And turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's the form of doctrine that Paul delivered. That produced people who, when they obeyed that from the heart, they no longer served sin. They were not living around step three. They were not tolerating step one. Acts 24:25. Paul says, after certain days, when Felix came, it says here, with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned, listen, he wanted to hear about the faith of Christ. So, Paul's going to tell him, Jesus died for you. If you accept Him, His righteousness is put on your record. Is that what Paul's going to tell him? No. No, Paul said, he reasoned with him of righteousness self-control, temperance, and judgment to come.
Oh, he must have been preaching salvation by works.
No, maybe you just don't understand salvation. And when he did that, Felix trembled. Oh, he's driving people away. He's not showing them the love of God. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." No, he was telling him the truth. Acts 24:16, Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." He didn't live in step two or three. Romans 2:7, you remember what he said? "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." So, what form of doctrine was delivered to these people? A form of doctrine that demanded the flesh be crucified, that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. If you haven't, you're not Christ's. Okay? That you repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Well, if you're repenting of trespassing the law, what kind of works are you going to do? You're going to obey the law. Verse 18. "Being then made free from sin," or dead to. Free from, dead to, same exact thought. And it's used interchangeably in these passages. Okay, after they obeyed that form of doctrine, being then, by that obedience, by that choice, by that focus, you focus on pleasing God, you focus on obeying God, you're not focused on sin and what you can get by with and fulfilling your appetites and so forth. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." It's one or the other. Okay? You're either serving sin and dead to righteousness. Because you know what? When I'm looking this way, I can't see that way. Children think parents have eyes in the back of their head, but they really don't. When I'm looking this way, I cannot see back there. And when I turn around and look this way, I can't see back there. When I'm focused over here, I'm dead to that. And when I'm focused over here, I'm dead to that. And you're either... there's nobody who can see both sides. You're either looking one way or the other. You're either pursuing God, or you're pursuing the gratification of your flesh.
Right.
It's one or the other. So that's what form of doctrine that was delivered. And you are active, not passive. It is your choice. It's what you yield to. Now, the question is, if you are not in this category, in love with truth and righteousness, embracing Christ, have peace with God, serving righteousness, yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, what form of doctrine are you believing? If you're not over here, you're believing deception. Because if you believe a doctrine that doesn't demand you be over here for salvation, then you're believing deception. If you don't believe a doctrine that demands that you're not Christ unless you've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, then you believe deception. You've got the wrong form of doctrine, because if you believe right, you live right. And when you live wrong, it's because you believe wrong. Because what you do is what you believe. You can say what you want, but what you do is what you believe. When I was 18, 19 years old, looking back, I realize, I'm surprised that I had so much freedom. I had gone off to Bible college after graduation, came home. I got an apartment in the city. And in my mind, you know, my parents let me, they thought, I'm grown, I'm out of high school, I've been to college, I'm on my own. I had a car, I had an apartment in town. I could have gone anywhere, done anything I wanted. I could drive, I could do whatever I wanted to do. And I look back and say, wow, what a dangerous situation. That was not wise. But, you know what? My parents didn't have any doubt. They weren't worried about me. In fact, when somebody once accused me later on of maybe getting into a cult because I was getting so conservative, my dad said, you know, Mark is so straight and square, you know, I'm not worried about him. But my focus was on praying for power to witness and winning souls and leading a Bible a group at the church there, and I had a Young Elijah's Club in the junior high boys, and I take them out soul winning, and I was taking correspondence courses. I was so focused over here, I didn't even think about all the possibilities over there. It really wasn't in my thought processes. I look back now, and I mean, when I had spare time, I was either praying, doing my correspondence courses, or going out soul winning. So even though that's not a wise situation, it's not a good situation that I was in, it did not destroy me because I was focused over here. Being then made free from sin, dead to sin, you became the servants of righteousness. If you are focused on a goal of serving righteousness, fighting for truth, and winning souls, and you are praying for the power of God in your life, the devil's, forget that guy. I can't get him. We'll go work on somebody else. We'll go work on someone who's still pampering the gratification of their flesh. That's the guy we'll get. Because this guy, you know, our little hot dog dangling over here, he's not even paying attention to it. We'll go dangle it over in front of somebody else. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men. In other words, cookies on the bottom shelf. Plain and simple, okay? Because of the infirmity of your flesh, I am being as plain and clear as I can be. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, one step of sin unto another step of sin, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul says, I can't make it any clearer. I am speaking as clear and plain and simple as I possibly can. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the Romans road right there. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free or dead to righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free or dead to sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. There you go. There's the Romans road, the one that really works. Okay? You believe that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, and this is the result of true doctrine. If the form of doctrine, if what you're teaching sinners doesn't produce this, you're not teaching them the truth. Okay, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bottom line. Under grace, this is all still a reality. You have to choose. Whoever you yield your members to, that's the servant you are. Okay? So, once you've crucified the flesh and you've come under grace, all you've got to do is start catering to the flesh again, and you are under God's wrath again. You've got to day by day stay over here. Okay? You've got to continue over here. You've got to keep that flesh crucified, because the flesh doesn't perish when you crucify it. You just subdue it. Okay? You just subdue it. It's still there until your body is redeemed. The redemption of our body. Okay? I hope you've understood the context. We're not going to change contexts when we move into the next verse, the next verses. We are still dealing with the exact same context. Romans 7, which is so misused, we're contrasting the servants to sin, the old man, with the servants to God. We're contrasting that which is under condemnation to that which is not under condemnation. That's the contrast. The context doesn't change. Okay? Verse 6 of the previous chapter, chapter 6, verse 6, says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, in other words, the lust of the flesh, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? That's what he's dealing with. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, Moses' law. Everything he says is in the context of Moses' law. If you don't know Moses' law, then you're going to run off on some goofy rabbit trail with what he's saying. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So that which binds the woman to the law is the fact that she's married to a husband. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. Well, because we're dealing with the general principle. We're not talking about divorce. Okay? This woman is undivorced. She is bound to this man in covenant. Okay? And Paul is speaking to those who know Moses' law. So what he says is fully consistent with Moses' law. If she runs off and marries somebody else while she's in covenant with her first husband, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay? The principle he's trying to show is this. You cannot get away from the condemnation of the law apart from death to the old man. All right? The old me, the old man, married to all these things, is the reason why the law is condemning me. It's because of what I am embracing. It's because of what I am married to by choice. Okay? It's because of what I am living for. That's why the law is condemning me. It's sin in the flesh, and my yielding my members instruments to sin. Okay? Now, if I die, if Christ died for me, if I enter into the benefits of His death by repenting of this, then I am a new person over here in Christ. The occasion of the law's condemnation is gone. The debt's paid, and now I am free from condemnation because I am embracing something the law does not condemn. Okay? So, the reason I am under condemnation, the occasion is what I'm embracing. Alright, now, that's what we're talking about. Your marriage to the old man is the occasion of the law's condemnation. When the old man is crucified with Christ, two things happen. Number one, Jesus washes away your trespasses, and you are under His gracious priesthood. Number two, you are dead to that old way of life, and married or united to Christ and living in holiness. Against such there is no law. Right? Okay. Thus, in this state, you are delivered from the law's condemnation. If the husband be dead, the occasion of the law binding the woman is gone. The law has no bonds on that woman if he's dead, if the man's dead. The law doesn't die.
Right.
The husband died.
Right.
Okay? But the husband was the occasion whereby the law bound the woman. He's gone. The law of that marriage doesn't bind her anymore. Now, that's the point. People have messed this up so much because they don't pay attention. Okay, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law in the sense he's speaking of, free from condemnation, by the body of Christ. He died for you. You are dead. They are not dead to moral obligation. The law is not dead. But in the sense that the woman was dead to the law because her husband died, you are dead to the law because Christ died. And you entered into that death. Okay? You crucified your flesh and entered into His death to put away sin. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law... Okay, what do you mean by the law? They weren't produced by the law. They were highlighted by the law. The law entered that sin might abound. Right? They were highlighted by the law. Where there is no law, there's no trespass. So when the law came, it highlighted the fact that you are living in sin. The plumb line showed that we were crooked. So, the motion of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law's condemnation, that being dead, wherein we were held. What is that? Not the law. The old man. The husband. The husband's dead. Not, the law didn't die. The husband died. Okay? That being dead, wherein we were held in condemnation by the law. That we should serve God in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, the point here is this. That when the old man dies, we are now serving God with the Holy Ghost within us. We are not... Okay. This application here, oldness of the letter, what is that referring to? It could refer to a couple of things. In Paul's speaking here directly, it refers to the carnal Jew, the Jew married to himself, the unconverted Jew, trying to practice Judaism. Okay? It's just the letter. He's seeking minimum effort. He's looking for loopholes. He doesn't love the law. He isn't embracing God's law in the sense of this. He is serving his flesh, but he's trying to practice Judaism. That's serving in the oldness of the letter. In the newness of spirit doesn't mean in the New Testament. It means a converted. Because when Paul wrote this, okay, in Acts 21, right after this, we're going to see in just a minute here that Paul is still practicing Judaism. But he's serving in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. All right? The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, because God's law is ultimately love, and this is ultimately selfishness. So this cannot really be subject to this. It cannot be. The only way you can be subject to this is by crucifying the flesh and coming over here. Then you can really be subject to God's law because you agree. Okay? This also can be applied to a Christians trying to practice Christianity while married to the old man. Rules, bondage, authority, accountability. Oh, it's grievous. That's because you're married to the old man. Okay? And you're serving in the oldness of the letter. You're not serving in newness of spirit because you're still married to the flesh. What you want, what you like, the body of sin. Okay? And that's... So our first marriage is our union to self. Our first marriage is not the Old Testament. Okay? It's our marriage, our union to self, the carnal mind that is not subject to the law of God. The law's controversy with us is our marriage or our union with the old man. That's the law's controversy with us, the body of sin. When we die to the old man, we repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance, we enter into the benefits of Christ's death for us. We are free from the condemnation of the law through Christ. We now live under the probationary administration of Christ, which protects us from the law's condemnation as long as we continue in the grace of God and walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Okay, so as long as we're yielding our members, servants to righteousness, we are under the priesthood of Christ, and we can come to Him, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Therefore, we can remain free from condemnation by walking in His program. Okay, now, listen to Galatians 5. I'll read a little passage here and see how that fits exactly with what we're saying. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the old man. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot do what comes natural. Okay? But if ye be led of the Spirit, okay, if you're over here, you're not under the law. It doesn't mean that you're not under the jurisdiction of the law. It means you're not under the condemnation of the law, and you're not under the law for justification. These people, all they're going to face is the law. Condemnation or justification, and the chances of them being justified is nil. Okay? But they are not under Christ's justification until they're over here. Until they have the new union. So, he says here, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law for justification. You're under Christ's justification program. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, simulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Well, I was under grace. No, you're not. Not when you're doing that. Right. Under grace means you're over here. Under grace is a program of justification when you are over here and the flesh has been crucified. Then you're under grace. All right? It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why does it say against such there is no law? Because when we're talking about being under the law, we're talking about what the law is for and what the law is against. Okay? The law is not against you, they that walk in the Spirit, the law is not against them. Because against such there is no law. The law is not against, the law is not condemning you. So when it says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, it means the law is condemnation. Alright? Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There's no condemnation there. Many commentators, sadly, interpret Romans 7:4 as speaking of Christ's death freeing us from Old Testament obligation to obey God's law and bringing us in the New Testament without obligation to obey God's law. This is absurd because the Jewish believers were in the New Covenant while living zealous of the law and practicing Judaism until AD 70. Right after Paul gets done writing this book, he goes to Jerusalem. James says, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law." And you know what? That's exactly what they should have done.
That's right.
Okay? So, well, I thought they weren't under the law. They weren't under condemnation. Okay? That's what he's dealing with. And they were under the law for justification. Under the law for justification puts you in condemnation. Okay? And that's the Jews' wrong view of the law made it a burden. It made it condemnation. James calls the same law the law of liberty. They think, these poor commentators, think that the law died so we could be married to Christ. The old covenant died so we could be married to Christ. Well, follow the logic. So then, for a Jew to continue practice Judaism would forfeit salvation, would it not? If for a Jew to continue practicing Judaism would mean he's still in the flesh, according to that one fella. But the Jews continued practicing Judaism all the way till AD 70. And in 1 Corinthians 7:17, Paul teaches, he says, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Now, the term circumcision means practicing Judaism or not practicing Judaism. Okay, that can be proven easily in the Scripture. So, he's saying, have you come to Christ while you were in Judaism? Don't forsake it. You continue following Christ in Judaism. And that doesn't contradict what we're reading in Romans. So, right after he wrote this, he goes to Jerusalem. And James says, the Jews are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have four men which have a vow, the Nazarite vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed of thee are nothing, but that thou also walkest orderly and keepest the law. That's that right after Paul wrote what we're reading here. It all coincides when you put it in its proper context. In Romans 4, we just read that Abraham would be the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. That means a converted Jew. Okay? Not of the circumcision while he's in the flesh. Not just outward Judaism, but he's a Jew inwardly. In other words, he has God's law written in his heart, and he's still practicing Judaism. And that's what he's supposed to do. Okay. Verse 5, I want you to notice, sets the context for Paul's verse, the illustration, in 7:14 to 25. That which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. All that whole, that scenario, the context is verse 5. Alright? "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law," the spotlight of the law, "did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Romans 7:14 to 25, right there. But verse 6 is the context for Romans 8. "But now we are delivered from the law," the condemnation that he's speaking of, "that, being dead wherein we were held," the old man's crucified, "that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Okay, 7:14 to 25 is oldness of the letter. 8, 1 to 13 is talking about serving in newness of spirit. Spiritual-mindedness versus carnal-mindedness. The spiritual-mindedness, which is subject to God's law, fulfilling the righteousness of the law. The law is not dead. It is now written in our hearts. So we are not under the law's condemnation. Okay, verse 7. What should we say then? Here's another check for antinomianism. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Is that what I'm saying? Paul says, God forbid, that's not what I'm saying. If that's what you got out of it, you're not paying attention, Paul says. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Is the law sin? Is the law dead? Are we delivered from lawful living? No. Paul says, that's not what I was saying. If you go there, you didn't get it. Okay? Now, notice he said, I had not known lust. Paul begins speaking of himself in past tense. And through the rest of the chapter, he's going to be dealing with this past tense, when we were in the flesh. I had not known... Okay, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought, past tense, in me, all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive, was, past tense, without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is all Paul, talking about Paul's past tense experience with the law. When he was old enough to have a conscience, old enough to be convicted, the law came into his life. He read the law. It said, thou shalt not covet. He was coveting his old nature. He was married to the flesh, trying to practice Judaism. All right? He was serving in the oldness of the letter. He was a fleshly, carnal man trying to practice Judaism, and he was under condemnation. For people today, you're not trying to practice Judaism, but if you're living in the flesh, what your mom and dad says is comes from God, the law, okay? What the laws of the land, what the preacher says, if you're married to the flesh, you're going to chafe against every law, every avenue the law of God comes to you, you're going to chafe at it. It's going to bother you. You're not going to be serving righteousness. You're going to be serving your own little wants and desires. And therefore, Christianity, God's law, holiness, is not what you're in love with. Okay? So, even though you're not a Jew, a carnal Jew practicing Judaism, as a Gentile or whatever, you still have the law of God working to convict you. Okay. So this is all true of a Gentile convicted as well. He's talking about a man under conviction. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. In other words, I didn't feel condemned. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was under condemnation. And the commandment, which was ordained to life. You got that? The commandment was ordained to life. How? It was to lead me to Jesus. It was to bring me to repentance. Okay? I found to be unto death. Why? Because you misused it. Because you didn't want it. The same, when I preach the gospel, Paul says it's a savor of life or a savor of death. Is that my fault? No, it's your fault.
Right.
It's what you do with it. When I tell you the truth, it can be a savor of life, ordained to life. The gospel is ordained to life.
Right.
But it can damn you if you turn the other way. And it's important that you realize that. The law is not the problem. Never was, never will be. That which showed me the way of life also brought death to me. Why? Because I was married to the old man. The law is not going to put up with this. As long as you want to be married to the old man, you're under condemnation. And everything the law does to try and bring you to Christ is only going to condemn you. Okay. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So He brought condemnation on the whole world. But He said, the Son of Man has not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Well, what He did was to save the world. What they did with it condemned the world. Okay? Same with Noah and the ark. Says the same thing. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Wasn't that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin. Sin, what's sin? Me yielding my members to unrighteousness? that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, by the spotlight of the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, it said in 5:20. Okay? Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual? That's what the Bible says. It's spiritual, it's just, it's good, and it's holy. So says Paul. The problem has never been the law. Most people interpret Romans 7 as though we were married to the law, and we had to die to that so we could be married to Christ. Look at your commentaries and read that and see if that's not what they say. That is a bunch of baloney. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul is talking about himself when he was a carnal man. He's illustrating a carnal man. He's not saying that I, Paul, today, am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? At that time, he was a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-inspired apostle. He is illustrating his points. I, as a natural man, am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? That's when you are married to the old man. Paul was not still married to the old man. He was a new man. Romans 7, 15 to 25 is the carnal man's battle with his flesh under the spotlight of God's law. We'll deal with that next week. Romans 8, 1 through 13 is the spiritual man's battle, the victory over his flesh by the Holy Ghost within him. So Paul's purpose here is to show how God's justification plan works and how it relates to the law. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He's got to explain that. He's been explaining that. "For therein is the justification of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Jew or Gentile, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." He goes on to talk about the general apostasy of mankind into idolatry. Then he shows that the Jews who judge them are really no better because they hold the truth and unrighteousness as a general, as a people as well, and their history is such. He shows that all men are in sin. Even because of Adam's sin, all the race is condemned. And therefore, justification by the law is impossible. We must be crucified to the old man. We must come into Christ and have His justification program, which, and the people he's talking to, means you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you have to come under His administration. Now, in light of what we've been talking about, let me just read a few verses in Romans 8. And that'll help us to realize that the context has not changed from 6 to 8. Okay? Chapter 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh." Okay? The law is God's plumb line. It's the law of love. As long as I am married to the flesh, I can't do what the law says. Because this is selfishness, and this is unselfishness. Okay? So, what the law could not do in me, in that it was weak because of my embracing the flesh and my carnal nature, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, for a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay? So, through Him, I can also experience the crucifixion of my flesh. When I repent and come to Christ, the power of God will regenerate me, and I can experience that. It says here, what's the purpose? Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death," condemnation, "but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." As long as you're married to fleshly lusts, you cannot be subject to God's law of love. It doesn't mean you're incapable. It's not a matter of inability. It's the fact that these do not coincide. As long as you embrace this, you cannot practice this. You must cease embracing this. You must crucify this. You must be dead to that and turn around and yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Okay? Then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you. Then you are a spiritual man. It goes on to say, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye, he's writing to Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, bodily, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. We mortify the deeds of the body, okay? We mortify the bad deeds of the body, in the same way our body is quickened to do righteousness, okay? So God's Spirit helps us to not yield to the flesh, but yield our members, servants. God's Spirit aids us in that when we choose it, all right? Also, quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We're obligated not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't have to do that. But, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, listen, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, crucify, same thing, the deeds of the body, you'll live. It's all the same context, same thing. Don't let somebody run off on some tangent and mystifying flesh and spirit and say the law died and we're dead to obligation to God's law and blah, blah, blah. Okay? He's saying what he's saying, applying to Jew who's still practicing Judaism and Gentile who is following Jesus but not practicing Judaism. It applies to both. Because he's not talking about the contrast of Old Testament and New Testament. He's talking about the contrast of justification by faith versus the natural man hoping for some other means. Blood of bulls and goats, perfect record, whatever. You haven't come into Christ. You're still over here. And your misconceptions are going to send you to hell until you crucify the flesh and come to Christ. Let's stand together. Any questions? I think we've tried to make it as plain and clear as possible. You can always go back and listen to it if you want to. Romans 7, 1 through 5 and 6 are almost always misinterpreted. As though we were married to the law, we were married to the law, the Jew is married to the law, and he has to die, that has to die so he can be married to Christ. That's not what he's talking about. If that's what he's talking about, then Paul was a big hypocrite for going to Jerusalem and submit. And some of them teach that. Well, that was a low point in Paul's life. Shame on him.
Except for the fact that they said that they could see that the things you've been accused of are nothing. They didn't say so that people don't believe that anymore. So we can kind of allay that concern. They're proving that they were nothing. I mean, that.
What you've been accused of is nothing.
Right. And they're saying that. So, we're hearing the conversation of while they're supposedly going, planning their little deception for the people, this is their private conversation.
Yeah.
It's not to see.
The closed door meeting of.
Right. It's not a meeting of deception. It's to prove that what are we going to do to clear ourselves of this, to prove that it's nothing.
Right. To clear ourselves.
Not to make people think it's nothing.
Of a misconception that Satan has designed to throw people off track,
right.
To make them averse to the gospel. We got to show them that no, that's not the case.
In other words, it would be a bad thing if that's what we were teaching them. So we're going to take effort to avoid being accused of that.
Right. So if Jesus were teaching contrary to the law and drawing people away from Moses' law, then the Jews had a right to an uproar. And that's what Satan was trying to propagate.
Yep.
And he failed for. I mean, a lot of people died and were misled and deceived. But Marcion took up that same flag, same banner,
in, you know, Jesus was teaching contrary to Moses' law. Well, then all you're doing is driving true Bible scholars away from Jesus.